We thank you for the glimpse, Heavenly Father, of what we have in store for us and how you want our attitude to be in the midst of this. And Lord, as we look at the time after your resurrection, and we look at what you are and what we will be, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to get hope and strength and courage. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we actually get into the passage, I want to read something else that John wrote, and that's in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I want you to think of this as we're going through this passage, because they're related. Because when you see Jesus face to face on that great and glorious day, you will be transformed. And your body, this body you have, and all of us have these bodies that to one extent or another are starting to fall apart. You know, some of you are pretty young and the falling apart is minimal at this point. Some are getting older and starting to notice that major pieces are starting to need work. And you can't find a mechanic who will do it right. But one of these days, we will either die and go to be with him, or we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye if we happen to be caught up in the air. And we will see Jesus face to face, and in that instant, your body will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 says your mortality and your corruption will put on immortality and incorruption, and you will still have a body. You're not going to turn into a ghost or a spirit. You will have a body, a resurrected body, that will be perfect, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow, and some very, very special new powers. And the reason I wanted to bring this verse up is because as we go back and look at the passage in John 20, we start seeing some of what it will be like when we finally get our resurrection bodies. So now let's turn back to John chapter 20. And let's look at him as he comes in verse 19. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'" Now I want you to notice the situation here. The disciples are scared. Now they've seen the tomb empty. They have this little idea of some of what's going on, but it's very small. They haven't seen the implications of this. They're still hiding up in this room. Their knees are shaking. They're troubled. They're worried. They're expecting the Romans to come at any time and take them prisoners. They've locked the door and they're all up there. They probably have at most a little candle or a little lamp on in there. And they're there for fear. It says they're fearing the Jews. And the Jews would send the Romans and everything would go. Remember, they had just managed to bring a whole legion against them, against Christ in the garden. The Jews had the army under their control. They had been able to get him falsely accused and crucified, and now they were coming after them. So they're all sitting in there, and you know how slow time goes when you're afraid? You don't do anything. You don't talk. You're silent. You're just wondering, when is it going to happen? When is the shot going to ring out? And Jesus, with the doors closed, comes and appears not at the entrance of the door. It's not like they watched him go through the door. He appeared in their midst. Can you imagine? Just picture yourself. "Hi, guys. Peace be with you." Half of them faint. Now, this is Jesus in his resurrected body. And it shows us some of what is possible when matter is under the Spirit's control and not the other way around. It's called a spiritual body, not because it's just a spirit, but because in our current situation, matter has its own things that the Spirit doesn't really control it. I have a spirit, I pray, but if you come up and hit me on the head with a hammer, I will stop praying. Because the matter is more powerful at this point than the spirit. In those days, in that time, the spirit has control over the matter. Where the spirit goes, the matter moves. I'm just sort of putting it as how I picture it. It's never explained that way in Scripture. But all of a sudden, Jesus appears. Now, this morning we were coming to church and we were, you know, running a little bit later than we would like. And we were listening to this song on the radio, and Angie was really into the song. So she missed the exit going off to Trenton. And then she missed the exit going off to Owosso. Just as she was saying, "Oh, I missed the exit going off to Trenton." It's because of the song, honey. I was so into the song. As she's explaining, she misses the exit going off to Owosso. So we went all the way down to Nolana and turned around and went back the other way. And so we were wondering if we're going to be late. The spiritual body doesn't have that problem. You go from your house, you say, "Okay, I want to go to church. Beam me up, Scotty." There you go. You're there. Jesus was there. No lost time. No problem with walls, with barriers, with any other thing like that. Jesus' glorified, perfect body was there in the midst of them. In the other Gospels, he talks about, all right, I've just gone through a wall. Now give me some fish. He gave him some fish and he ate the fish. They could touch him. He was as solid as you and me. But he could go through a wall. Not by going through the wall, but just sort of zip, being there. This will be you. I want you to look at what your future is. And the reason I do is because of the reason that Christ gives here in verse 19. He says, "Hey guys, be at peace. This is what you have looking forward to you. Nothing is going to harm you. You are mine. I hold you in my hands." And so he comes there in verse 19. He says, "Peace be to you." Then he said to them, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad. See, here's what should always happen. What God wants in your life is for your fear to be replaced with gladness. Whatever you're afraid of now, when Jesus shows you what he went through and what he is, that's what he does. When he shows them his hands and his side, he's saying, "This is what happened to me. You saw me 3 days ago. I was a bloody mess of mangled meat and bones hanging on a cross, dying. And now I can go through walls and appear in your midst. Be at peace and be glad." Because see, there's a rough road ahead of each of us. He says, if you want to be my disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. But the road ends there. With us being like Christ. In our glorified, perfect bodies. In the New Jerusalem. Where there is no more sickness and sorrow and crying. So he gets on and he starts announcing the work of the church. See, in the midst of all this political stuff we're going through and all the turmoil that's happening in the world, you and I in this room have a work. We're not called to just hold on and make it through the bumpy ride. We have a work to do. And the first part is that peace and gladness instead of fear. People in this world are afraid today, and it doesn't matter to me if you're on the left or if you're on the right or on the middle. If you're outside of God, you're probably afraid of something. And Christ says, peace be to you. He says in the Old Testament, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. He says earlier in the Gospel of John, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Because the world's peace is dependent on outward circumstances. But Christ's peace is dependent upon him. It's dependent upon the fact that he is God, that he will work all things together for good, that his promises are true, and that he showed right there that his resurrection was a historical, solid fact. Solid as a man who had been dead going through a wall and eating fish. Peace, gladness, not fear. That's the work of the church. We should be manifesting that before a world that is running around looking for ways to hide and to keep itself safe. And we need to understand the only safety there is not behind a mask and with hand sanitizer, whatever else you do with all of that, fine, do it. But the only safety we have is in the hands of the Lord. And that safety is absolute. As long as God wants you here, you read Psalm 91. As long as you're under his wing and in his will and he wants you here, you'll be here. And if he wants to take you home, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Don't let fear stop you. Paul tells Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Power and of love and of a sound mind. Human togetherness doesn't stop the fear. You know, they were all together. You think, oh, there's safety in numbers. All the disciples were there together in verse 19, and they were still scared. These people, oh, we get a big enough group, we'll be able to keep safe. No. Fear doesn't come from, lack of fear doesn't come from numbers. Only the presence of Christ can bring true gladness in a spot of fear. Cultivate that presence. Come to him in prayer. Meditate on his word. Exhort one another while it is called today, as you see that day approaching. The ministry of the church is to promote peace and gladness, not fear. And then he gives them proof of his resurrection. You know, the big book of Acts starts and says that he showed himself for 40 days with many infallible proofs. But you know, I always have to stand up for my tocayo Thomas. Because everybody always calls him Doubting Thomas. Because he says, if I don't put my finger in his little holes and my hand in his side, I will not believe. And all the disciples, you know, he did that for them here. The other ones, Thomas wasn't there. But Jesus says, look, here is what? My hands and my side. Now believe me, you guys. So Thomas wasn't the only, and you know what's amazing? If you look at these disciples and they got this. And then in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus is just about ready to go up, he says, they all got together and says, but some doubted. After 40 days of this, you know, the thing is, we're just doubters. That's just what we are. Let's face it. Doubting Thomas and Doubting Juan, Doubting Kevin. How often do we live as if, what if this isn't really real? But Jesus presented himself and gave the church many infallible proofs. I put the songs this morning because it's true. He lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. How do you know he lives? We did a whole Sunday school series on that, you know, and if you want, we can go through it again, you know, what happened to the body and all the things that, but the history is clear. Jesus Christ gave us proofs. He is risen. And we need to live as a church in that light. We serve a risen Savior. And our ministry is to go out and share not just his teachings. Buddhists share teachings. Muslims share teachings. We share a living Savior who, once he was risen, told us to teach people to obey that which was commanded. But Christ's teachings are nothing that is not found in other religions and other faiths, apart from the fact that he rose from the dead. The church, the gospel, is grounded in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what makes our faith unique. That's the good news. The good news isn't that Christ taught certain things. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and was able to pass through walls and eat fish and show himself to his disciples for 40 days and say, this is what you have to look forward to, not by your works, but by putting your faith in me. That's the gospel. And so we're to continue Christ's mission. Christ goes on in verse 21. He said, Jesus said to them again, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The same way the Father sent Jesus Christ and humbled him from his palace in heaven and sent him down, as Philippians chapter 2 says, starting in verse 5, and he humbled himself to the death of the cross. The verses prior to that says, let this mind be also in you. Now, we didn't come from as high, but we are called to follow that road, to continue Christ's mission. And what was Christ's mission? Luke chapter 19, verse 10 tells us, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that starts with sharing the gospel. It starts, and I want you to notice my word starts. It starts with sharing the gospel. It starts with coming to individual people and saying, you don't need an education. You don't need more knowledge. You need a new you. You need to be born again. That's what he told Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the teacher of the Jews, he didn't come say, you need to know some more things. He said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus went, how can you do that? How can I get inside my mom again? We saw that all the way back in John chapter 3. And Jesus said, no, you don't get it. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how, Nicodemus. You give the gospel. People need to be born again. They need to be made, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, new creatures. And no political party and no legislative agenda and no schooling and none of that will do that to you. Only putting faith in the risen Christ will do that to a person. Not by works of righteousness, but by faith. But that is not the end of it. You don't just save what was lost by giving the gospel, because that's not all that was lost. He goes on in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, says, once you get them saved, they still got a life to live, and you want that to be saved too, so you baptize them. Not to take them to heaven. They're already on their way there. but as a testimony of what happened. And then you teach them to do all that I've commanded you. Again, not to take them to heaven, but because there's a world that needs that. That needs to follow what and see what a Christian life really is. Seek and save. Go out and look and save that which was lost. In every area of life, we need Christians going in and saying, no, this is what God wants in education. This is what God wants in entertainment. This is what God wants in economy. This is what God wants. Those things need to be testified and witnessed also. Because the world is confused and the world is lost, not just in the fact that it's not going to heaven, but in what it's doing in every area of life, in its economy and in its politics. The world is lost. That's why they're all confused and wandering around and scared. Because they're in the woods of the kingdom of darkness. It starts with the gospel, and the sad thing is most people and most believers haven't even made the start. Like I said before, 95% of believers will never win a single person to Jesus Christ. That's what the statistics say, and that is sad. One in eight people in the world right now is a believer, if you could take the studies. One in eight. That means if every believer just won eight, we'd be done. But when 95% of the believers are not winning one, it makes the job a whole lot harder for the rest who are. Jesus says to his disciples, to his apostles, as I was sent by my Father, so I send you. And you know what? Those 11 who were there went. And they went as far as India and Russia and all sorts of areas the original 11 ended up. Africa, India, Russia, much of the Roman Empire. And they died martyrs' deaths. But they started the fire that is still going today. We are Christ's body today. You and I are his hands, his feet, his mouth, his way to present love to a world that needs it. And some of you have been through it the hard way. You know, we were talking earlier about Dr. Megan and his trip across Russia and China to come here because God had something special for him. A ministry, and a book, and a life. That's Christ's fingers writing, and Christ's mouth talking, and sharing how God can bring a child with polio across the Gobi Desert. And what are you afraid of? We're Christ's body. We will be fruitful in the ministry that God gives us if we simply move. And then he comes and he talks about two final things that I want to look at in the passage today. In verse 22 and 23. When he had said this, he breathed on them. And he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this is a problem passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time this week on it. We're going to spend next week taking this passage apart. I want to say a couple things about it today. First, we're not talking about the gospel here. We're talking about the church. And the fact that the church needs two things in order to prosper: power and purity. And as we look as the church of God, What we're doing here is he says, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to complete the work. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now he breathed on them at this point, and he said, receive the Spirit. This was not the final anointing. That did not come till Pentecost. This was preparatory. But that aside, the Holy Spirit lives in you. We think, I see nobody awed by that. We take it for granted because you've heard it since the first day you became a Christian. God lives in you. God, the one who flung the stars into space, the one who made such incredible universe, the one who made taste buds so that you could taste tacos and stuff, the one who made smiles and eyes, butterflies and kangaroos and who knows what else. That God lives in you. His power available for your witness. And also for the running of the church. And he talks here about forgiving and retaining. And again, he's not talking about the outside world. Whoever comes to Christ, no matter what you think, whoever comes to Christ is forgiven. But he's talking to his disciples about maintaining the purity of his body. About the fact that some people will sin in the body of Christ and need to be disciplined. And we'll talk about this more next week. 1 Corinthians 5, where a man was having relations with his father's wife, and they say, okay, Paul says, with my spirit and with the spirit, and together with your spirit, we're going to hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the power he's given the church to maintain itself pure in its work. So the church has to make decisions about that sin, that sinner in the church, that person sinning in the church. Is that something we can work with within the congregation? Or is this something we can have to excommunicate, to use the technical term? And by excommunicate doesn't mean send to hell. It means exactly what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll talk about more next week. It means you are no longer a member in good standing, not of the body, not of the spiritual body of Christ. You don't lose your salvation, but you are now out from under the wings, and the devil's reign is going to fall on you. And it may destroy your flesh, but what does 1 Corinthians 5 say? What's the final goal? That your spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. The church needs to be pure, or it will be ridiculed. It will be blasphemed. And you can see it every day in the newspapers. And so Christ says, with the power of the Spirit, you as a church have the power to forgive and retain within your group. Like I said, I'm not going to go into that anymore this week, but except for one thing. It should never get to the point where the church has to make that decision. Each of us needs to keep short accounts with the Lord. Your salvation is not in doubt if you've trusted Christ. But God wants your life abundant, and it will not be if you break your fellowship with Him. Do you want the peace of God? Live close to Him.
Don't let it get to the point where the church has to say, you're no longer able to be a working part of this body until God brings you back. Now, we haven't done a lot of that in our church because we haven't seen the need to. You've all been good working pieces of the body. Keep it that way. Your ministry is important. Your place in the body, 1 Corinthians 12, is vital. Let Christ work. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the risen Christ. Thank you so much for the Spirit that empowers us and gives us purity. And Lord, we pray today that you would help us to live as that body, powered by the resurrected Christ, knowing that our goal and our end is to be like you, for we see you as you are. Help us to go into the world as your body and say to them, as you said to your disciples, peace be to you. Give up your fear. Trust in Christ as your Savior. And you'll have the assurance of eternal life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.